The Bible reading is from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Excellent. Thank you so much for having me. What a wonderful treat to be back here. Excellent. And as I said before, I was in pastoral ministry. I was a teacher, and I was very lucky to get a job at a particularly posh private school in the UK. And this school was absolutely unbelievable, like nothing you guys have got here. It had the fees were over $60,000 a year. You know, the kids paid more to go than I got paid. It was in an old ducal palace called, the guy owned Buckingham Palace. He was the Duke of Buckingham. Before he owned this. It was in 700 acres of English countryside, had a driveway a mile long, as well as 27 tennis courts, 11 lakes, a nine-hole golf course, and a pack of hunting dogs, which was pretty sweet. And there I got to teach some of the wealthiest children in the world, and yet learned for the first time, truly for myself, the phrase that we all know, that money doesn't buy happiness. When you see it in its starkest form, you could see these kids were not happy, yet they had all the money in the world. And that certainly money is, doesn't buy happiness, certainly is true in today's passage, for where Jesus is asked about money. Which is odd, because just a few verses earlier, you've looked at already probably, Jesus is sort of preaching about fear and the Son of Man and angels and hell and the Holy Spirit. And this guy runs up in verse 13, have a look if you can. He runs up and says, "Yeah, enough of that talk about hell and eternal life and stuff. What about the inheritance? Let's focus on the thing that counts now, Jesus. Come on." He wants to ask about who should get grandma's teapot and daddy's golf clubs. He says to Jesus in verse 13, "Tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." And so Jesus replies in verse 14, "Come on, you need to go to a lawyer for this sort of thing. Who appointed me an arbiter between you?" Or a judge. And then Jesus is able to see past the man's question into the man's heart. Verse 15, "Watch out," he said to them, the crowd, "be on your guard against all kinds of greed."
Jesus knows this man isn't after justice, but just his cash. And so Jesus says, life does not consist, he says, in the abundance of possessions. And we know that. We know that we take nothing with us when we die, but we rarely have that rubbed in. That was certainly brought home to me one day where my family gathered near where we grew up, Dunalden Park in Tunbridge Wells. I drove my mum, my brothers and sisters were in another car. And as we got to the car park, it was a beautiful February grey rainy day in England. And my mum handed me a plastic bag full of dirt. And this rubbed home for me for the first time that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. As she handed me the bag, she said just these words, "Just hold Grandad for me for a minute, will you?" As we'd gone, too cheap to pay for a cemetery plot, my mother, we'd gone to a park to kind of shuffle him under a tree as he died a few weeks earlier. Legally, like he died naturally. This wasn't anything bad. The burying was illegal. The death was totally legal. That's fine. And we shuffled it out. We did get a little name plaque on a bench nearby, and I think that's already been replaced. You take nothing with you, you see, as I carried Grandad in a bag. It was a nice bag. It was one of those like replaceable ones. It wasn't a tacky one, you know. As we shuffled him out under a tree. One little note, if you do that, because you're in ministry, lots of you, you'll be asked to do the prayer at Christmas and things like that, and I was asked to do this somehow. Do make sure you're upwind. That's the only thing I'd say if you are asked to shuffle Grandad under a tree. This is all we are. This is what we will be. This is just tea leaves, by the way. He's not still here. Customs took it. So this is all we are. We do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. This is it in the end. And to drive it home that greed is so silly, Jesus tells this story, this parable in verse 16, and he told them this, and the ground of a certain man does really well, yielded an abundant harvest. So he's planted his parsnips, his cabbages and his lettuces. He's got a bumper crop. His mum had taught him, waste not, want not. So verse 17, he thinks to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Waste not, want not. He wants to have a wise investment. He got top grades in his commerce degree from UWA, so he knows what to do. Verse 18, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. He builds his barn. So he stacks his parsnips, his cabbages, and his lettuces, and he is set for life. He knows he's done it. He looks in the mirror and tells himself, I've done it. He's 42 years old, and he can retire. He's done it. He sells his home and buys an enormous mansion in Peppermint Grove overlooking the river, the space for a yacht and the water, so he buys two. The garage is empty. He goes down Stirling Highway. A Bentley of every colour is what he gets. He becomes Perth royalty. Not in the old sense, but in life membership at Royal Perth Yacht Club and Royal Perth Golf Club. And he says to himself, verse 18, you have plenty. Verse 19, plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink and be merry. So it's summers in Margaret River, skiing in the Alps for Christmas and Easter in the Maldives. He's done it. He invites all his friends over for a big barbecue on his deck overlooking the yachts. And they pat him on the back and say, you've done it. And he staggers. His martini shatters to the deck. Seizing his left arm and then his chest, he joins the martini on the floor. 10 days later, at his cemetery time in Karankata, his widow reads through the lovely cards left by the huge crowd of well-wishers. Perth Mayor thanks him for his donations to local projects. It's a lovely card from the local Anglican vicar, remarking the church roof couldn't have been restored without his help. His best friend from uni write moving letters about how he's a great buddy, always there for a laugh and a beer. But among the flowers, the widow notices just one card with two words on it. You fool. And it's from God. You fool. Now what's he done wrong? He hadn't embezzled the money. There was no prostitution. He paid his taxes. What was so foolish? What did he do wrong? We can see as we reread the passage in verse 17. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself. One night, his life was demanded of him, verse 20. And who's going to get what he's prepared for himself? He's prepared it all for himself. So who's going to get it? Probably some idiot relative. When he looked in the mirror, you see, he thought that all he saw was all there was. So his parsnips became his purpose. His cabbage gave him courage to get through death. His lettuce gave him life. Everything God gave him became everything to him. I did do Greek at the school I went to, and as I went through, that did make it slightly easier, and words kind of stuck with me. The one word I do definitely remember was the Greek word for kebab, which loosely translated means horse meat, as far as I remember. The other word that really stuck with me is the word fool, which means without thought. So while he might have been a success, he's a fool because he didn't think, because failure is being successful at things that don't count. He just didn't think about it. And then Jesus says, and this is haunting, this is for us, it's a heavy word, this is how it will be with whoever. Verse 21, stores up for themselves, but is not rich towards God. It's not this is how it will be with whoever, unless you go to a theological college and stores up things themselves. But whoever, it's a heavy word. So it's true for you and me. Living like this is going to be hell for us. And everything in Perth is working against us on this. More than I think in the UK. We do make our own purpose, our own courage to get through life and then through death. To make our own meaning. But everyone I know is terrible at making their own meanings. Now the danger for this room in particular, the danger for those in full-time ministry as I see it, is the get-out clause we're researching in our mind, in our brain, is this. But I won't earn much compared to others. I doubt you're in the room for the high wage. I'm in ministry. I'm not in mining. I can barely afford a shed, let alone a bigger barn. And with the first half of the passage alone, that may be true. That may be the diagnosis. That with our salaries capped at nowhere near six figures, we're going to be okay. But the thermometer here Jesus gives us isn't just on wealth, but on worry. It's not just about finance, but fear. We see that in verse 22 in the second half. Verse 22, therefore I tell you, as he turns to his disciples specifically, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear, for life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? Our job, the training that this college provides, is not to explain the Bible. Tell me, what needs explaining in that bit? What was unclear? As the founding principal of Trinity once said to us, don't teach the Bible. It's got nothing to learn from you. Teach the people the Bible. We teach people. We preach to them. This is not hard to understand. Even at the church I choose to go to on Sunday, someone said, the preacher's about to get up to explain the passage. It doesn't need explanation. It's very simple. It's just hard to do. Consider how the wildflowers grow, verse 27. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? You have little faith. The logic is pretty airtight, right? So Jesus is saying, think of King Solomon in all his splendor. Where are you going to go for that? Anyone? Bonus mark in front of your lecturers? Anyone? Where are you going to go for that? Just say Old Testament if you want the easy marks, right? Old Testament, always get the first gimmies, okay, people? There you've got King Solomon. He's here, and he says, in all his splendor, there it is. And yet, what's more beautiful, that or a flower? It's going to be the flower, isn't it? That's more precious. Now tell me, who is that? This is greater than that. That's the mass symbol, the crocodile, the big thing always eats the little one. Okay, massive is what I was. And so here it is. Flowers are better than King Solomon, even in all his splendor. And yet, what does God love more? A flower or you? You. So what's the secret to a worry-free life according to the most compassionate, loving man in all of history? It's actually very simple. Just think about King Solomon. And then don't worry. Now, its simplicity, I know, doesn't feel like it's got the pastoral weight that perhaps we hope it would have. We feel like that's not a whole hour with a psychologist. That's not really going to help. But maybe its simplicity is part of its genius. Because you're going to see these flowers everywhere. And so they're going to help us not worry. God loves us more than flowers, which are here today, gone tomorrow. look, we still have dirt, but that doesn't disprove or the usefulness of soap. It just means we aren't applying the soap enough. So the fact we still have worry, it's not that our Heavenly Father doesn't love us more than flowers and flowers aren't prettier than Solomon. It just means we aren't applying it enough. That's why we worry. We are of little faith. So we store up and stress. We gain worry with wealth. We have more finance, therefore more fear. But do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. Your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. See, instead of this comparison game, which is going to lead to no worry, we play this comparison game. What are they wearing? What are they eating? What are they earning? Jesus reckons we should play that comparison game instead. Am I more loved than flowers? Are flowers more beautiful than Solomon? Of course I am. Therefore, who's got it better than me? Nobody. Solomon is wealthy, so I don't need to worry. It does sound a bit like a biblical Hakuna Matata or the bare necessities. But if this is Jesus' top tip, maybe it should be ours as well. Maybe it should be another reason to throw our full weight behind it, rather than be of little faith. And the eyes are the lamp of the body on this front. So what we look at is what we'll worry about. So we need to quit the magazines and Instagrams that are only destined to create unfair, unhelpful comparisons and worry. They are designed to set our hearts on what we eat and drink. They will make us what Jesus calls of little faith. But we're destined for something much greater. Because Jesus does say, before the parable, he says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He doesn't say life doesn't consist in the abundance of anything. He leaves it blank. Life consists in the abundance of something. So what is the something? Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, the world has an attitude of, I have a need for approval. But ours is that I have no needs because I am approved. Because God is my, it's said twice in the passage, God is my Father. And I am his flock. And he knows what I need. The world wants to be king, but it won't last. Thief and moth will have their way. But God, verse 32, gives us the kingdom. That is, we are his. That means that life doesn't consist in the abundance of my possessions because he possesses me. So we stop asking like this man, what do I own? Instead we can say, he owns me. I have the kingdom. And the thermometer on this one is easy. Can I give away my wealth and my worries? Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Why the poor? Well, it's a decent place for wealth to go. If we believe we have the kingdom, we don't have to be kings. So it's not just the standard of living, but the standard of giving. And for me, I know I'm still trying to build a kingdom here because I find this money thing hard personally, of course, but I find it hard as well when it's my role professionally to challenge others on it. When I worry more about a money sermon than others, shows that I'm trying to build a little kingdom here for myself as well. Maybe not with finance, but with friends. Maybe not with cash, but with my church. That my treasure is still on this earth. And so I worry more about those talks than others. So not just for us can we give our money away, but can we challenge others to do so without worry? The spiritual thermometer for me is still high. Even if the first half of the parable may not be true for those in ministry, the second half still is. And that I have little faith that this is good for us. So Jesus is saying, not just give me your wealth, he's saying, give me your worries. Because when I move my treasure, my heart goes with it, verse 34. My account will show what counts. Not just your finance, but can you give Jesus your fears? Do I so understand my position with God in the kingdom that I can use my possessions for God with the kingdom? And as we give away our wealth, whether financial or friendship, We give away our worries. As we use our finances, we lose our fears. Lots more could be said, but it's a pretty tight timing. So here we go. Here's the close. It's interesting how the whole story starts with the guy running up and asking about the inheritance. And it ends with the disciples gaining a lot. They gain the whole kingdom, which sounds a lot like a pretty big inheritance to get the whole kingdom. For this guy, the reason he's saying, hey, divide it with my brother, is presumably because the father's just died. So, you know, all inheritances, they only come into effect when someone has died. And I just wonder whether, as Jesus talks about, hey, look, you're going to get the kingdom. He's thinking already in Luke 12, I'm going to make you guys kings. You're going to get the whole kingdom. There's an inheritance for you, bigger than you've ever dreamed of. You guys, I've been there. It's amazing. I'm going to bring it down here one day. It's an unbelievable inheritance. But you've got little faith. Trust me. And I just wonder whether Jesus thinks to himself, but like all inheritances, you don't know this yet, but like all inheritances, someone's going to have to die for you to get it. I'll pray. Oh, Lord, we're full of worry and fear. Help us to see just how much you are our Father and we are your flock, and these bold promises that you have and will give us your kingdom. So help us to seek it, know that these things will be given to us as well. And help us to know this to such an extent we can challenge others to. In this city of great wealth, would it be a place where Christians stand out? Because we do not worry, for we have more than this world could ever offer. Amen.